Good morning, Advent.
Good morning.
I am glad to be here with you on this morning. And before I begin, I want to give a plug to Cass. I was here at 9. We went to Arlington. We're back here. And sometimes you don't realize all that goes on to make things happen. So I applaud him for that because I'm tired. Praise God. As I was given an invitation to share poetry, I'm a poetry writer, ministry, spiritual, from the scriptures, and when that invitation came, I was really excited, and the Lord took me back to a piece that I wrote back in 1999. But it really didn't completely go with the title, Maze, so I'm saying, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? But what I didn't realize 20 years ago, that the piece was not finished. So when the invitation came, it came through David via Cass, made. And I said, okay, Lord, you answering the question at the end of the poem that I wrote in 1999. And then, so you're going to get two pieces on this morning. One will be entitled, Just As I Am. The other one will be, Who Am I? Which I just completed a little over a week ago. Just a little background on Just As I Am. My husband, who spent time in the military 30 years, we were stationed over in Hanau, Germany, and there was a cousin I wanted to talk to before we left, didn't get a chance to. And his lifestyle was different from what our family had been accustomed to. Outside of the family, but within the family, it's a little different. And I don't think we did the best job that we could have done in showing him that we loved him just as he was. So the piece came on the heel of my conversation with him. So as you listen to the first piece, I would encourage you to listen to it as if he were speaking and what a person would say to you when they're struggling. Just as I am. Without our permission, we were conceived. In the womb, the Lord says, leave this to me. Without great expectations, we enter the world. The Lord only knew for certain whether boy or girl. The love that was bestowed us was simply being. It could be no less as if it were God they were seeing. Perfect we were then, and in his eyes we remain. Do we with our eyes still see others the same? We ask, you loved me then, do you love me now? And if you do, can you show me how? I may not be what you expected or even a compromise, but it's not to your expectations that I should rise. I say just as I am is all I can be. And if you understand his word, you know he's not finished with me. To agree or accept is not what I ask. What is required of you is this one task. And if to this you will agree, then together we shall stand. Will you love me just as I am? The question is, who am I? I am who I am says I am. I am made in his image of a royal priesthood lineage, of a chosen generation from a holy nation, peculiar, not strange, and you know he knows my name, known before I was, created just because. Good works he created beforehand, and they're not for heaven, they're for this land. It is who he is, it is who we are, created for creativity, it is what we long for. To be more, not less, like our maker, uniquely formed of the master creator. The heavens declare his glory. We create to continue his story. We are his masterpieces, made in his image. Now create and release it. Amen. God bless. Amen.
So excited that Carla would be sharing some of her poetry with us as we think about this series on how God wired us, created us, to make us creative. And I can't even rhyme two words, much less do a whole sense of poetry, but I appreciate you sharing that gift with us and the depth of that. And as we look at this series, we're going to take a look at how did God wire each of us in unique ways. Today, we're going to talk about how God wired us for work, and then we're going to talk about how God wired us to be creative and how God wired us for intimacy. And we're going to look at each one of these different aspects. And as we look at them, it's a great opportunity for you to kind of do some digging into your own self. Say, God, how did you wire me specifically? To help you do that, we've come up with a little resource kiosk that's out there. It's got some books on it that you can pick up and take home. You can pick them up here. They're ones you can buy on Amazon or anything else. But I want to encourage you to do that, to stop by and check that out. Today, we're going to talk about how God wired us to work. And I have a couple books here. One's called Garden City by a guy named John Mark Comer, who walks through the theological sense of this. Like, how does this come up in Scripture for us to work? And we'll talk a little bit about that. Another one by Tim Keller is called Every Good Endeavor. And really, God, how do we think about the work that we do on a day-to-day basis? And another one called Halftime. And that really deals with what does God give us a purpose when we get past that kind of career and vocation in our life and we start looking at the rest of life? God's still got work for us. And so I want to encourage you to grab some of those, to go take a look at those, and to use this as a series to go a step further. My goal isn't just that you would hear a sermon and go home and say, that was, you know, okay, God. But that you would say, how can I take my discipleship a step further? What can I do to grow in my faith with God? And so I want you to have some of those resources available to you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're gonna jump in. We're going to look at the Scripture together. We're going to talk about work, okay? Let's pray. God, you've given us your word. And in it, we find joy and grace, also challenge and hope. God, would you speak those things to us today? Would you speak them deeply to our hearts and souls? God, would you help us not just to hear them, but to actually live them out? I pray this in your holy name. Amen. God created us for work. God created us to do work. Some of you have a hard time believing that. I have a hard time getting that across to my teenagers. You're supposed to be working. That's what God made you for. You know, get up. Let's go. That's part of what we were created for. That's the good. Many times our perspective on work isn't that. Our perspective on work is, well, that's what we got to get through. That's the stuff that we have to do in order to enjoy ourselves. Sometimes our perspective on work is something that's tiring or can't wait till it's over. Our perspective on work, I don't know, it probably starts early. I was thinking about my first job that I ever had. I was about 15 years old and didn't have a car yet, but I lived close enough to the mall that I could walk to the mall. And I got a job at the mall as one of the survey takers. You know those guys? Come out there with a clipboard. Can I take a couple minutes of your time? And it's the most annoying job that there really is. And it was terrible. I just was told no all day long. Everyone that I could engage in any kind of conversation just said no, you know, and stay away from me, things like that. And it was awful. And I a lot of the surveys that we were doing, I don't know why, but a lot of surveys that were there seemed to be surveys about different type of cigarettes. And so I learned pretty quickly, I had to hit certain quotas, and I learned pretty quickly some of the guys that just kind of hung out in the mall that I could go to, and I could be like, hey, if you do this survey, man, they're giving free cigarettes back there in the, you know. And I'm not sure cigarette peddler at 15 was a great job, really, but I mean, it paid, and it was work, and so I did it, and I would be like, you know, the thing you do out in the mall with a little clipboard, that's only the screener. Then they get you back into the room, and that's the real survey. That's the long survey. And I had gotten some guy to go back in and do the survey, and he came out, and I was back in the office, and he was screaming, "That guy lied to me. He's a liar. He's a liar." And he was screaming and was so amped up that they physically held him back from me and got him out back into the mall. And then they looked at me and they said, "Well, grab your clipboard, go back out there." I was like, I'm not going back out there, you know? But I did, and I stood in the mall, and the guy stood on the other side of the mall and just yelled the rest of the day, "That guy's a liar! Don't take a survey from him! He's a liar!" And when you tell me God created me for work, that's what I think about right there. I'm like, God didn't, I don't know that God created me for that, you know? So what does it mean? So much of our perspective on work is really, it's really formed in the third chapter of Genesis. We're not going to put that up on the screen today, but it's that passage where it's talking about this. It says this, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since it from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." That's how we think about work. That's right from the beginning of the story, right from Genesis. Those are the words, actually, that pastors read at the graveside, right? From dust you are, and to dust you return. And we kind of connect work with that because it's just saying you're going to work and you're going to toil from the sweat of your brow. Thorns and thistles are going to grow up. You're going to toil all of your life until we put you back into the dirt. And that's the perspective on work. And it's not a very exciting one, you know. And so we think, well, I just can't wait. Some of us just live for the weekend. Or if you're a pastor type, live for some other day, not the weekend. You know, but can't wait, or can't wait to be done. Can't wait to retire and get done with work. I'm not going to do anything else. But that's actually not the biblical perspective of work. That's not the real whole story. And that's not actually how you were wired. We have to go back a little bit earlier. We go to Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you today, I want to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Do it on your phone app, or you can follow along on the screens. Genesis chapter 2. This is the story. We're right at the end of the creation story here, as God speaks the world into existence. Genesis 2:1 says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all of the work of creating that he had done." Now you hear the word rested comes in there many times, and we're going to talk about rested in a few weeks. That's one of the perspectives that we'll look at, because we are wired for a rhythm. But I also want to point out, I want you to catch how many times it talks about God working. That God, the creator God who spoke into existence the whole world, all of the universe, every star in the sky, every little detail of every mountain, every leaf, the God who spoke that into existence, that was called work. His creativity was work. His world building, that was work. God is a working God. And we're created in his image. We're created as reflections of this God, a God who works. Let's go further. Verse 4. "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed out of Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east of Ashur. And the fourth is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. This is the beginning of our story. It's the first calling that God gives man. It's the first purpose that God has for human beings. We get this story. It's a description of a garden, and we might think of a really cultured garden that's set up really nicely, you know, but that's not really it. The picture here is sort of a wild garden. There are trees just growing up. It's sort of beauty, but wilderness. And into it, God puts humans. He puts them there, and he says, work, create, cultivate. Cultivate this garden. Make something out of it. Work the land. That's the purpose that we had, and it was a beautiful purpose. Right there, right from the beginning, we're put in to work the land, and that really is the picture of Scripture, that in the garden, when things are right, when they're the way that they should be, when relationship with God is intact and correct, and when we're feeling fulfilled and doing the thing that we're called to do, that we're created to do, we're at work. We're building culture. We're creating. We're cultivating. In fact, that theme runs all through the Scripture. When you get to the very end, if we were to open our Bibles to the very last chapter, in the very last chapter, we've seen all the things. We've seen the creation, and then we've seen the fall, and then we've seen redemption, and now at the very end, we're seeing restoration, God remaking all things the way he created them to be. And at the end, God goes back to the garden language. He starts talking about the garden that was at the beginning, and he says, this is the culmination. This is the fulfillment. This is when things are as they should be. And he starts talking about the garden. And we see that tree of life right there in the middle of it, right in the last chapter of Revelation. There's the tree of life. And then we see the river. It's flowing out. It's flowing out of that tree, actually. It goes under the tree in at the end of the story. But here's what's so cool about it. In the end, when you've got the river and you've got the tree, it's in now a garden city. It's a city. Because at the end, when it's culminated, see, humans have been at work. Because he put us to work to be co-creators with him, to be reflection of who he is, to be at work. And when they've built a city, and so at the end, it's the new Jerusalem, the new city. The garden has been cultivated, and people are at work because we were created to be at work. That's not a picture of heaven where we go off and lay on a cloud and do nothing. That's not the idea in Scripture. That's not how you were made. You were actually made. You were wired to put your hands to work, to put your mind to work, to reflect this working God, to be creative, to be passionate, to be diligent. You were created to work. Problem is, our experience with work is so often formed out of Genesis chapter 3 and not out of Genesis chapter 2. Like, my perspective on what it means to work, you know, it's so often formed by the brokenness of work, the toil and the sweat of my brow. And so I have this image that work is bad and I need to get away from it. Do everything I can to rest from it. And yet when we do that, when we try to pull away, we find ourselves to be restless and wondering and not in fulfillment. So what do you do with that? Biblically, how do you go forward? How do you change your perspective around work? Tim Keller, this author who wrote Every Good Endeavor, he gives a great perspective on some of the broken places that we find that work takes us. And what it means to have a gospel lens, a biblical view of the work that we do. There are many traps that we can fall into with work. The first is that work can enslave us. It can destroy us, really. Because so often our whole identity becomes wrapped up in that work. When your identity becomes wrapped up in the work, it's easy to be destroyed. You know, we take a kid from a little bitty kid and we start telling him, hey, you could be anything. If you put your mind to it, you can be anything. You can do anything you want to do. That's our great inspirational language, but it also starts to tie our identity with the things we do really, really young. What we do becomes who we are. Our careers, our vocation, that defines us. If I were to meet you somewhere, I'd introduce myself. I'm Kaz. I'm a pastor. Maybe I wouldn't. Maybe I'd come up with some other job that sounds cooler. But, you know, it's who I am in so many ways. And when our identity becomes wrapped up in our work, it's a dangerous place to be. Because when it goes well, that actually is a trap itself. It goes through our head. It becomes what we see the world through, is our success. Our success becomes our lens on everything, and it's kind of all the way that we can see everything, but also it becomes so much pressure. We become teetering on this. Everything has to be about our success then, and if that success falls, our whole identity is fallen. And if we fail, if work doesn't go well, that goes to our heart. We begin to question our own worth, our value, our importance. We begin to question our decision-making. We just question it all. But the Bible says that's work isn't who you are. That's not what defines you. No, you're a child of God, beloved by God. Psalm 139 reminds us that God knit you together in your mother's womb, all of your days planned out for you. He had a plan and a purpose for you. For long before you even the thought of you existed, God knew. He knew, and he knew you, the real you. He knew you the way that he has created you to be. That's how he sees you, and he pursues you because he loves you, and he has grace for you. That's your identity, a child of the Most High God. If we could begin to put our identity there, see, then that changes our whole approach to work. Work then doesn't become about who we are. It becomes about the giftedness and the creativity that God has given us. The resources and abilities just to put these things into play become so much more open when we stand on a platform of security in our identity in Christ. What if you viewed your work through that lens? A second thing that the scripture does for us is helps us to see the dignity of all work. We kind of have this perspective on things. We look around and we go, you know, there's good work and then there's not so important work. Little kids these days, you know, they'll grow up saying, I want to grow up and be a coder and create my own social network because it'll make the world a better place, you know, things like that. And you didn't say that when you were kids probably, but that's what they say now. We had some other version of that, but it was, we see some work is good where, it's impacting the world. But, you know, the guys that do the accounting, it's just accounting, you know. And we kind of tend to see that as drudgery. But that's actually not the biblical perspective at all. Martin Luther does some great work on this, the old theologian Martin Luther. He started to look at the scripture passages that say that God takes care of his people. God feeds his people and he cares for his people. And Luther started to say, well, how does God do that? You know, God doesn't just make food appear. That's not how he's taking care of me. We have a couple stories of that in the scripture, but that's not common. How does God do this? Luther's example was the milkmaid. He said, God wired a milkmaid, gave her an opportunity, and she gets up before dawn, tends to her cows, and gets milk, and then, gathers the milk and takes it out and sells it in the street. That's how they did it then. I don't know that we're doing that anymore, the milkmaid, he said, is actually doing the work of God. That's the hands and feet of God to care for the community. I mean, it takes so many different pieces and parts to care for the community. I had a friend in Austin, Texas. I had this conversation with him one time. He worked for Dell Computers. He did spreadsheets. I don't even know what on spreadsheets. It was spreadsheets. And we had this conversation one day, and he said, Kaz, my work is, there's just no redemption in it whatsoever. I'm like, none? He's like, nothing. I mean, there's nothing that you could say, well, God, was at work. He's like, no, nothing, absolutely not. It's just spreadsheets, man. It's just spreadsheets. That wasn't a fun conversation. I mean, I laughed about it, but I was like, oh, I guess maybe it's time for a different job, dude. I don't know. That was my best pastoral advice. But what we were missing was a gospel perspective. That's what that conversation was missing, the sense that God actually ordains and is present in work, and he calls us to work and to do great work. God calls us to make great spreadsheets that actually work so that computer systems can work, so that hospitals can work, so that so much of our society can work. I mean, God ordains work, even what we see as the mundane work or the boring work. Seen through the lens of the gospel, we start to see its importance. We start to see that God would fill us with his Holy Spirit, even to do accounting. It's possible that God can bless accounting, right? We fall into a trap where our work can destroy us. And we fall into a trap where our work can bore us. And the gospel changes our perspective on that. We can also fall into a trap where our work can corrupt us. There are so many pressures that we face today. The pressure for profit seems to be always on. And the questions around what is right and wrong have become so much grayer, so that every decision feels like it's a sort of a gray decision, and I can look at it from a million different perspectives. And the gospel gives us a moral compass that says, no, we're going to do the right thing. Even if this costs us, we're going to make the right decision. We're going to do the honest thing. We're going to treat people. You see, the gospel tells us that each person that we interact with, each client that we have out there, that they are the children of the Most High God, just like us, that they're sons and daughters of God, and we're going to treat them that way, and we're going to work hard to do a good, honest work, and we're going to treat people with the dignity that God fills them with. And so we're called to have this moral compass in our work. And even when we say, well, that's going to cost me, we recognize that God works not just in this one situation, although he does. But God looks at this whole big picture, and that God is working his redemption. It might not happen tomorrow. It might not happen in the situation that you're in at work right now. But God's working his redemption and restoration of the world. And we're called to have this moral compass. And then we can fall into this trap of our worldview, the view around us really being set by the culture around us. That we start to value, well, what is good and what is right, and kind of based on what our workplaces tell us is good and right. And we want to be great employees, but we want to have this perspective, this worldview, this Christ-centered perspective, that everything that we see is through the eyes of Christ. That we know what it looks like to be flourishing. When we have the opportunity to be creative in our work, that we move towards a flourishing world, the kind of world that God has called us into and called us to be. When we have a chance to tell a story, we're going to tell a redemptive story and a good story. See, God has given us this worldview that we take with us that is bigger even than the organizations that we work within. And yet God calls us into these organizations to be at work, to do good work. So the question is, what does it look like to be a Christian at work? What does it look like to be a Christian pilot? Does that mean, as you're getting ready to land the plane, you tell the gospel story just so if anybody needs salvation, you kind of wobble the plane just a little bit, get over the loudspeaker, you tell that. I mean, that could be very effective. You know what it means to be a Christian pilot? It means to be a pilot that lands that plane. That's what that means. You do your work and you do it well. As followers of Christ, you see, every little bit of work we do is doing really God's work, ordained work. And it's not so much what we talk about, although that's great, and I hope you have great conversations that point people towards Christ, but we're to be known for our work that is good work. That we take pride in, that we put everything into it. That's the call of Scripture, that we would do the good work of cultivating the land, of building great communities, of helping people flourish by rolling up our sleeves, by getting to work. We get to be made in the image of a God who works. And so we do. There's a book called Halftime that I encourage you to be a part of, to grab and look at. In that book, it talks about what happens after your vocation is done. And that question kind of hits some of us. So for some of you, you've experienced this. You got to that point and you said, I'm retired. It's great. This is awesome. For the first week and then the second week. About that third week, your spouse comes around. It's like, maybe there's some things you should be doing. You know, there are some tasks that you should be about. You see, because the work that God's called you to isn't just about earning an income. It's a lifelong calling. That for each one of us, God has so much that he wants to do in us and through us. And he calls us to this life of work. Not a life of drudgery like we see in chapter 3, but a life of flourishing. Flourishing in the work that we do like we see in chapter 2. Jesus was with his disciples, and they were sharing this meal together, he knew he was going to leave them. He was going to the cross. He gives them the bread and the juice and the cup, and he says, hey, this is my body and blood. It's given to you, reminding them of the closeness that he's going to have with them. Even though he wasn't going to be right with them, He would still be with them. He wouldn't leave them. Even though he wasn't with them in person, he was giving them his person. And it wasn't just for that moment when they were gathered, but he wanted them to have this, to take with them into their week. Right? He was sending them into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. He was going to walk with them through their work week. Today we have the opportunity to take communion together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Scripture tells us he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And then Scripture says he took the cup and he poured it out. He said, this is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and you drink from this cup, you do so remembering me. I want to invite our servers to come forward. We have stations 3 in the back, and we have 4 here in the front. And in just a minute, we're going to pray for communion, and then we'll invite you to come forward and take part. And as you take part in communion, our servers will remind you, this is the body and blood of Christ. It's given for you. That's this reminder that the body and blood of Christ goes with you, not just today, but into your week and into your place of work. Let me pray for us. God, would you meet us this morning? As we gather around this table, would you take these common elements, this bread and this juice, and set them aside for your special purpose, meeting us in this sign and the seal, this promise that you'll be with us, that you hold us fast no matter what we face. God, would you take us, broken, fallen, sinful people, and give us grace, meet us today. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.